Amen. Lord Jesus, blessing and glory and honor and power belong to you and to you alone. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. The righteousness that we wear is your righteousness because you laid your life down for us on the cross. The life that we live is your life because you have taken the death sentence away from us and have given us your own perfect life. We are here because of you. We are here to worship you. We are here to honor you. You alone are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we ask that as we now open your word, you would remind us again that no matter what we're facing in life, no matter what the challenges, no matter what the battles may be, you reign. You reign in the universe. You reign in our world, in our country, in our families, and in our personal lives. And so we can trust you and you alone. We pray in your name, the beautiful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this week has been a week with some powerful weather, hasn't it? I don't know how many of you lost your electricity this week, and maybe for quite a while. Ours came back last night, about 8 o'clock. Wednesday afternoon, late afternoon, I was in my office here having a meeting with some elders, and the wind began to blow powerfully, and I always keep the windows open in my office in the summertime. I love the warm air, and one of my brothers said, "You better close that window. The rain is coming in." Pretty soon the power went off, the lights went off here at church, and we were getting ready for Oasis, our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I thought, wow, you know, with the power off, city code says we're not supposed to have meetings in the church when the power is off. And so all the doors automatically lock in this place. I went outside and I was waiting outside the prayer room here for folks who might brave the roads with no lights, no stop lights working and everything else, you know how it was Wednesday evening. And I thought I'll just greet them and we'll pray together standing up and then everyone will head home. Well, they started to arrive. Several arrived and more arrived and more arrived. And a couple of them said to me, "Pastor, we are going to pray." I said, "Yeah, we'll pray and then we'll go." No, we are going to stay here and pray. So we assembled chairs outside of the kitchen here. It continued to rain. Everybody got wet, and nobody left. They prayed for over an hour. To me, that is the battlefield. They spent probably 25 minutes giving thanks to God in the middle of a rainstorm with no electricity. And then they began to pray for people that they know who don't know Jesus. And then we began to pray for all of the houses around this church that God would open hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is war. That's where change really happens. And I thank God for that group of individuals who said, "Pastor, we're not going home. We came to pray. We're going to pray." The unseen world is where a battlefield is happening that is so important. And yet the unseen, we often think, is not important. We know from everyday life that the unseen is really important. For instance, family dynamics, family history, relationships between family members. It's not something that's seen. We don't wear it like clothing, but it hugely impacts our lives on a daily basis. Love, something that we can't see visibly, but if we love somebody, we'll move all the way across the country to be with them, sometimes to the other end of the world to be with them. You think of some diseases like arterial sclerosis, unseen. Slowly the arteries begin to harden until suddenly we realize that we're in for a battle for life. We can be driving along a road in the wintertime And there's black ice unseen. But it matters, doesn't it? When suddenly we hit it. In the spiritual world, what you cannot see really matters. And so often we don't recognize that. Well, Daniel reminds us of it. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Daniel chapter 10, page 748 in the Bibles in the seats there, if you're using one of those, Daniel chapter 10. We've been going through these chapters, and as we've reached chapter 10, 11, and 12, we're going to slow down a little bit. This is a very complex section and a lot of questions, part of it because it relates to a part of our spiritual life that often we ignore. So as we come to chapter 10, we know that Daniel has been in serious prayer for 3 weeks. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a heavenly being that Daniel encounters, and whoever this heavenly being is clearly is reflecting the glory of God in heaven. And now this angel begins to speak to Daniel, beginning with verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And we know that Daniel's been praying for 21 days. "But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come." Now look down at verse 20, near the end of the chapter. Then he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except against these, except Michael, your prince." Who are these princes that this angel is battling against so that he's delayed by 3 weeks in getting the answer to Daniel's prayer to Daniel? Well, what we can tell from these verses, we often just fly by them, but we're not going to do that. What we can tell is that at the essential core of who we are, life is spiritual. There is a spiritual dynamic to our lives that so often we do not recognize. There's a spiritual realm that's unseen. There are spiritual beings all around us that are unseen. We are essentially spiritual beings, a spirit, a soul that lives in a physical body, but one day, those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, this spirit and soul will be translated into heaven, where we will live with God in heaven and be given heavenly bodies, a new kind of body to live in, a body that will be eternal from that point forward, living forever in the presence of God. We essentially are spiritual bodies. One way we know that is if we have an accident, for instance, and one of our limbs needs to be amputated, all of a sudden part of our spirit isn't gone, right? We're still here. Part of our body is gone, that physical entity in which we are living right now, but our spirit is still complete. It's not like we lost part of who we are. No, we're still here. We are spiritual beings indwelling physical bodies, living in a physical temporal world, but at the core, we are spiritual beings. Daniel has been praying. He's been praying with deep emotion, with fasting and mourning and prayer for 3 weeks. Verses 2 and 3, we know that he has been serious about this. And the spiritual battle that's happening is really impacting his life. That's why he's prayed for 3 weeks without an answer. Sometimes we pray, for extended periods of time and we wonder, why isn't God answering, right? We might be praying for our children that they will turn back to the Lord. We might be praying for a neighbor, a family member who's not a believer. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we think God isn't answering. Brothers and sisters, there's a spiritual battle that happens that often we do not take account of. But Daniel, as he prayed for these 3 weeks, was participating in that spiritual battle. You see, we're not just objects in the battle. We are participants in the battle. And Daniel's 3 weeks of prayer are an important part of God's plan for what he's doing. At our essential core, we are spiritual beings, and life, ultimately, is spiritual. Jesus said to the woman at the well, John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It was in the context of where should we worship, on this mountain or that mountain. Today it could be this church or that church or this place or that place. Or God says, no, you need to worship me with your spirit, with your heart. That's ultimately what matters. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, John says, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet. He was in the Spirit. What does that mean? He's on a desolate island, semi-desert island, but he is in the Spirit. It's not the place that matters. It's the heart of worship, because John understood that at the core, he's a spiritual being, and God is Spirit, and he is worshiping God in spirit. David had that same passion long before Jesus came to earth. And in Psalm 27, David says, verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, this that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What is his goal? This is the one thing, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. David says, I don't need my palace. I don't need my army. This is what I long for above everything else, just to gaze at your beauty. That is worship in spirit. We are at the core, essentially spiritual beings. And there is an unseen spiritual realm of beings like us, but unseen, that is very, very real. We see that here. An angel coming to speak to Daniel. And this angel encounters an evil angel who delays him on the way. And he says, I am leaving you to go back and fight against that angel. There is a spiritual battle going on between real spiritual beings. What do we know about this spiritual battle? Well, we have to go back to Daniel chapter 7, where in verses 9 and 10, we see that God, the Ancient of Days, is seated on his throne, absolutely reigning. God reigns supreme. We have to remember that when we look at the spiritual battle that is raging all around us. But we also have to recognize that angels are very real. Angels are not just a figment of our imagination. Angels are real. We see them all through Scripture. We just saw them in chapter 9. But there are also two kinds of angels. There are good angels who are serving God, and there are fallen angels that are evil. Both of those forms of angels are active. We see that in these verses. There's a spiritual battle that, even though it's unseen, really visibly impacts our lives today. There's a real spiritual battle that impacts our daily experience. We might forget it, we might miss it, but it is there. And then, since angels are not omnipotent, and angels are not omnipresent, they are created beings. Even though they are spirit, they are not everywhere at once. They do not know everything. They do not have all power like God does. They, as a result, have specific and limited tasks. How do we know that? Well, this angel explains his task to Daniel. I was sent to bring you the answer to your prayer. He says, on the way, I encountered another prince of Persia, he calls him. There are two princes. There's a prince of Persia, and then we see Michael, another angel that comes to help this angel, and in the end of verse 21, we're said that Michael is your prince. So who are these two princes? Well, first of all, we see in verses 13 and 14 that this prince of Persia delays the angel. He's withstood me for 21 days. Prince of Persia is apparently an evil angel, could be Satan himself, or one of Satan's powerful angels, that has been assigned to a kingdom. Persia has just risen to power. Persia is dominating the world. Satan certainly would be interested in controlling, in every way he can, that dominant power. Now, does this mean that this evil angel is limited in his control to only Persia, like a geographic area, a territory? We don't know. What we do know is he was assigned a task by the enemy of our souls to work with the kings of Persia. He's called the Prince of Persia. So he's an evil fallen angel that is trying to use those kings for his purposes. Now we have to remember that we have already seen multiple times that God has a plan for Persia, right? God is going to use the king of Persia, Cyrus, to send the Israelites back. God describes in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, Persia as a bear that will rise and then fall. Persia as a ram that's going to have a goat, the Greek Empire, come and destroy it. God already has this all controlled. But Satan sees a nation rise to power, and Satan wants influence, and he will assign potentially one of his demons, one of his evil angels, to try to exert influence in that area. It's clear that Antiochus IV Epiphanes, we looked at him 3 weeks ago, if you remember, he tried to eliminate the Jewish religion. He was clearly being influenced by evil spirits. He is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. We saw that several weeks ago. And look at what the New Testament says about the Antichrist. Daniel talks about him in chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 11. Here's what the New Testament says, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So Satan encourages this Antichrist. He's going to use him. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 says, "And the beast," that's the Antichrist, "that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like bears. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon," that is Satan, we're told in Revelation, that is Satan, "the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." So Satan will use demons, angels, to try to influence earthly governments, earthly powers. That is crystal clear from Scripture. But there's a battle going on, because God's angel is sent to speak to one of God's servants, Daniel, and God's angel is delayed. There is a battle for 3 weeks in our time frame that takes place. But Michael, we're told, is come to help this angel in verse 13. Michael, one of the chief princes, this is on God's side, the angels that have not fallen, came to help him. And then in verse 21, he says, "There's nobody who contends by my side," as he goes back to fight against this prince of Persia, "except Michael, who is your prince." It seems that Michael, in some sense, has been assigned to the people of Israel to care for that nation, to watch over them. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to face trials. That's what this whole prophecy is going to be about as we get into chapter 11, the tremendous trials that Israel will go through. But God has an angel still overseeing what happens with that nation. His name happens to be Michael. We hear about Michael in Jude, verse 9, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." So Jude helps us understand that when Moses went up onto Mount Nebo and was allowed to see into the promised land but not to enter, and Moses died, apparently there was a battle for his body between evil angels and Michael, the archangel. And we know that Michael wins that battle because Moses shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. So there is a spiritual battle happening that we're totally unaware of, but very, very real. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, Michael appears again. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon, remember, the dragon is the devil himself in Revelation. The dragon and his angels fought back. But as you read the next paragraph, verses 8 to 12, the dragon and his angels lose that battle. The dragon and his angels are cast out of heaven. They fall to earth, and we're told that the dragon falls onto the earth with great fury. That's one of the reasons the Great Tribulation is so devastating, because these angels are thrown down and they realize their days are limited. They are angry, and they will use the Antichrist and all the other powers at their disposal to create havoc. Remember, in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is being sought by the king of Syria because the king of Syria keeps trying to attack Israel, and Elisha is told by God where they're going to attack, and he tells the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria says, how do they know all the time where I'm going to come? And someone says, well, there's this prophet, this man of God, who keeps telling the king when you're going to attack and where. And so the king of Syria sends his army to capture Elisha. And here's Elisha in his town with his servant, and they get up in the morning, they see all of this army surrounding them, and the servant is terrified, and Elisha prays. Remember what Elisha prays? Lord, open his eyes so that he can see the army of the Lord of hosts that are surrounding them. There's a spiritual battle going on. Our eyes are so dim to it, and those of us in Western culture, as a result of the Enlightenment and as a result of our ideas of science, and everything is limited to science. Science, brothers and sisters, is limited to the temporal world. There is much more to life than just this physical world. The physical world is real, science is real, but it's not everything. And so we have limited our understanding of the spiritual battle that is going on. The first time that I took a group of people from Highland Park to Uganda, some of you in this room may have been with me on that trip. We traveled with one of my good friends named Jack Masiko, and we were sitting one night, and I asked Jack to share with them a little bit of his story of how God had worked in his life. And Jack told this story. I've shared it once before here, so some of you have heard it. Jack was in charge. He was leading Compassion International Schools for all of Uganda. And so he was in charge of the Compassion International Ministry. And he was driving out to visit one of those schools. All of those schools were attached to a church. And so he was going to stay with the pastor of that church, and it was in a very rural area. And as Jack was driving, the rain began to pour, like we've experienced recently, and he was on a dirt road, and the dirt just turned into horrible mud. And the kind of mud we have in Africa is a clay kind of mud, what we have in Uganda. And he hit this huge section of mud, and his four-wheel drive vehicle just began to sink into it. And all four wheels were turning, but it just sank down until the underbody of his vehicle was just sitting on the mud. And he couldn't go anywhere. It was getting dark. He had just passed through a little town. The town he was going to was a little bit further. He knew it was extraordinarily dangerous at that time in Uganda to stay out after dark. It was just a very insecure time in the history of Uganda. And so Jack, realizing he had no way to get out of this mud, got out of his car and thought, I'm going to walk back to the town I just left. And he began to make his way through the mud. And as he's walking through the mud, he felt the Spirit of God saying, get back in your car. He said, I stopped. I looked back at the car. It was hopelessly stuck. So I started to walk again, trying to get through the mud. And I heard the Spirit of God saying to my spirit, get back in your car. He says, I walked back to my car, got into the car, now it's filled with mud on the inside, turned the key on, and he said, it's as if the car lifted up out of the mud and I drove right out of it. He said, I drove to the pastor's house, spent the night, early the next morning, before daybreak, there's a real loud on the door. Pastor goes to the door. There are two men with AK-47s. And they say, we want to see the owner of this vehicle. And the pastor was trying to protect Jack, didn't know what was going on. They said, no, you show us. We know the man is here. Bring him out. Jack came out and he said, I'm the owner of the vehicle. And they looked at him almost terrified. They said, what God do you serve? He said, why do you ask? They said, last night we were waiting for the next vehicle to get stuck in that mud hole. We saw you go into the mud hole. We saw you get out and start to walk. We were getting ready to attack you, and you walked back into your vehicle, and then your vehicle was surrounded by fire, and your vehicle lifted out of the mud, and you drove away surrounded by fire. What God do you serve? Now, Jack never saw fire. But there was clearly angels of God who are ministers of fire that surrounded his vehicle, lifted it out of the mud, and took him on his way, because God still had work for Jack to do. You see, there is a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters, going on. And I was almost afraid to tell that story because we can get the idea, well, that happens in Africa. Well, that just happens in Asia. No, it happens everywhere. It happens everywhere. There is a spiritual battle that is extraordinarily, extraordinarily real. But we need to remember what we're told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We don't fear this spiritual battle, but we have to recognize it, and we have to recognize whose power wins that battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is where the real battle is happening. So what you can't see matters. But what you can't see, Jesus sees, and Jesus absolutely controls. The letter to the Ephesians leads up to that verse we just read. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the spiritual powers in heavenly places. The whole letter is leading up to that. So, moving from Daniel, I want us to look briefly, just in an overview fashion, at how the letter of Ephesians tells us to get ready for this battle. It starts all the way back in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're told that we have been predestined by God to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 5, we have been forgiven and redeemed through his blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, because we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, we have now been sealed by the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit? That means that God has placed his seal on us. I own this person. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has sealed you with his Spirit. You are owned by him. That's important when there's a spiritual battle going on, because the enemy sees that seal on your life. He cannot have your life. It's already been claimed, and it's already been protected by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And then as we continue to read through chapter 1, we're told that Jesus, the one who has saved us, has been raised and has been seated in the highest places. The end of verse 19, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus, when he raised Jesus from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So think of Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days, seated on his throne, fire leaping out of the throne. Jesus has been seated next to him at his right hand. Verse 21 of Ephesians 1, Jesus is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Those four terms are the terms we just read a minute ago in Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities. Those same rulers and authorities are subjected to Jesus. Jesus is far above all the rulers and authorities and powers and dominions, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he's put all of them under his feet, and Jesus now fills the church, which is his body. So that means we are a part of this spiritual battle, the church is. But Jesus already reigns. And then you go from the power of Jesus and the authority over all these seated in the place of authority to Colossians. If you just let me step out of Ephesians for a moment, Colossians 2:15 says that these evil authorities have been totally disarmed by Jesus Christ. They've been disrobed, as it were. And Jesus is in control. God disarmed the rulers and the authorities, those same terms that we're battling against, and he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Jesus Christ. What, then why are we still in a battle? If they've been disarmed, if they've been placed in a place of open shame, if Jesus has already triumphed and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, far above all of the, why is there even a battle going on? Well, you remember, at least in history, World War II. World War II, June 6th, 1944, was D-Day. The Allies landed on the beaches of Normandy and began to storm those beaches. That day, that battle really turned the war. Everyone knew that the war had shifted and how it would end. But the war didn't end until Victory in Europe Day, which was 11 months later. The battles continued, even though it was clear that it had been decided. It's the same for us. The war has been decided. But God, in his sovereignty, allows the battle to continue, and we are a part of that battle. Daniel, praying for 3 weeks, is a part of that battle. So in Ephesians 5, what are we told to do to get ready for that battle? Ephesians 5, verse 18, we're told that we should be filled with the Spirit, not with wine, which controls us, but to be filled with the Spirit. Why is that? Well, we've been sealed by the Spirit. Jesus is seated in the heavenlies above all other powers. So we now need to be filled with the Spirit. Why? He's going to give three examples in the following verses. The end of chapter 5, he says, marriage. We talk about marriage, those last verses of chapter 5, and the role of the husband and the role of the wife, and it does explain that, but it comes right after being filled with the Spirit. Why? We're in a spiritual battle, and we need to have the Spirit in order to win the victories in marriage. Marriage is a beautiful gift from God. It's also a difficult walk to take sometimes. Goes right from marriage to chapter 6. The first four verses in chapter 6 talk about family, raising children. We're going to need the Spirit of God to help us in that battle. Goes right from there into the next verses that follow about socioeconomic relationships, whether it's slaves and masters or those who have positions of authority and those who don't, those who are born into privilege and those who are born into places that are not privileged. How do we live in that context? We need to be filled with the Spirit in order to do it peacefully and not in our own strength. We need to be filled, brothers and sisters, with the Spirit because we get to the end of chapter 6 and we're in a spiritual battle. And if we're going to try and if we try and do this on our own, we will fail. We absolutely will fail in our own strength, and our lives as Christians will be sputtering lives instead of victorious lives. I was reminded of this just a couple months ago. Our ministry team took 3 days up in Petoskey, sort of a spiritual retreat time together, and one afternoon, we went bike riding, and some people used regular bikes. Some of us used e-bikes. Have you ever seen an e-bike? You know, these, it's got this little motor on it. It's electrified, so it's, when you start pedaling, the motor helps you and just speeds you up. You got to pedal, but it really takes off. So I had never used an e-bike. I thought, let me try one of these. And I was riding with, I'm going to embarrass her, but Carol Kenke and Pastor John Kenke. The three of us rode. We rode about 30 miles that day. And we rode a long ways down, about 15 miles. We thought, okay, we got to head back. So we turn around, we head back, we're climbing all these hills. I am dying. I had nothing left in me. And I was so embarrassed because Carol, who is this petite little person, just took off up the mountain. And I'm just, pretty soon I couldn't even see her. I couldn't even see John. And I am pedaling for all I'm worth and seemingly going nowhere. I got off my bike, my legs are wobbling with fatigue. And I thought, how can this be that Carol can do this and I can't? And I looked at this little monitor on an e-bike, and you know in your cars you have this, every once in a while, a triangle with an exclamation point in it? That means there's a problem, like a tire is low, or my little monitor had that sign on it. And I looked next to it, and it's got this error code. I looked down on the motorized part of the bike, and I found a spot where I could turn the whole thing off and reset it. So I turned it off, waited about a minute, turned it back on, reset it, got on the bike, and I started to pedal. And all of a sudden, whoo, I took off up the mountain. And I thought, no wonder. I'm doing it on my own strength. I wasn't letting the bike help me. We do that as Christians. Over and over and over again. I got this. I can live this life. I can make... No, we can't. There is a spiritual battle involved that we don't even see that's happening. And brothers and sisters, we got to be filled with the Spirit. And then we will be victorious in Christ. That means we humble ourselves. It means we're obedient to Him. And then we finally get to chapter 6 of Ephesians where the spiritual battle continues. Even though the end is certain, the battle continues. So we put on the armor of God. It's His armor, not ours. We're strong in the Lord, verse 10, not in ourselves. God provides us the armor, chapter 6, verse 11, not our own. The first pieces of armor are all defensive armor, the helmet of salvation that Jesus gives us, the breastplate of righteousness, which is from Jesus, the belt of truth, which is from Jesus. He's the truth. All of this defensive armor. And then finally, you get to the two pieces of offensive armor at the end of Ephesians 6 in this battlefield that we're in. Two pieces. The first is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to know this word because it's an offensive weapon. And secondly, we are to pray without ceasing, praying in the Spirit so that we can proclaim the word of God. Listen to what it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and for me that words may be given me to open my mouth, boldly preaching the mystery of the gospel. You see, we all so often think that prayer somehow is going into, you know, protection mode. No, prayer is an offensive weapon. And so when my brothers and sisters came on Wednesday night and they said, Pastor, we're going to pray. We came here to pray. And they sat outside on chairs and everybody got wet and nobody stopped. Nobody said, can we leave now? Because they were praying for our neighbors around this church. That is offensive battle. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle that we do not see. And the ultimate prize in this spiritual battle is the souls of people. So Paul says, as you're praying, pray that I will clearly communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a friend in Texas who was starting a church a few years ago in a brand new place, planting a church. And he had a small team of people that were going to plant it with him. And he and his group of people, for several months before they ever held a service, walked the neighborhoods that they were going to plant that church in and prayed for every single house, day after day after day after day after day. They rented a building to have their first service in, put out some flyers in those houses that were going to have a worship service in this building. And Jim told me, said, Brent, I couldn't believe it. I stood here at the windows and watched as the vehicles piled up. There was a traffic jam of vehicles trying to get in here to this building. and we had never had a service before. Why? They had spent months walking those neighborhoods and praying. A couple Sundays ago in the evening, there was a group of us that walked this neighborhood just praying for people. In a couple weeks, we're going to meet and we're going to walk out down around the city of the city center of Southfield praying for our leaders in our city. I would encourage you to come. 6 o'clock, it's in your bulletin. It's in a big thing out by the prayer room out there. I encourage you to come participate in that time of prayer on July 18th. The victory has been won, brothers and sisters. Jesus has won the victory on the cross and when he rose from the dead. But the battle is still raging. Are you prepared? It all begins, Ephesians 1, with being forgiven for your sins. If you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, you're in a spiritual battle and the enemy has your soul. But Jesus died for you. He offers to take your sins away. You just ask him to forgive you. If you're in this battle and you've been forgiven, remember that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, but you need to dress for battle. You need to read chapter 6 of Ephesians 6. Be ready for this battle. And we are not on the defensive. We are on the offense. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have prayer, which penetrates the hearts of the enemies by the Spirit of God. We have to be engaged. So, brothers and sisters, do we know the Word of God? Brothers and sisters, are we praying? Increasingly, we are a people of prayer. But how did Daniel become aware of the spiritual battle between powerful angels? How did he become aware of it? Because he was spending 3 solid weeks in prayer and fasting. And he found out the reason he hadn't had the answer to his prayer was there was a spiritual battle going on that he was completely unaware of. But God was using his prayer. We are engaged in a battle. What we don't see matters, but what we don't see, Jesus does see, and he has complete control. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, so thankful that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, not just a little bit above, but far above all the rulers and the authorities and the principalities and the powers and every name on earth and above the earth. You reign, and you've given us your Spirit. You've told us to be filled with your Spirit because we are facing a battle in our marriages, a battle in our families, a battle in our workplace and in our society, and it's a spiritual battle that has dimensions that we do not see. But we are thankful that you are in control. And all we want to see is what David asked for. To see your face. Would you fill our vision as we wage this battle under your authority? We pray in Jesus' name.